coming to the end of this series. We are also coming to the end of the summer in many ways. Most of you know Pastor Tony's been out on sabbatical this summer, and this past week, Pastor Nathan also left, leaving me feeling like Macaulay Culkin in Home Alone. So I am excited that next week Pastor Tony will be returning. And if Facebook's any sign of what to expect, we sent him away, a hearty New Yorker, and we're getting back a skinny cowboy. So not to set your standards too high for him. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you today, open up to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll be reading a long portion again today. Someone was asking me between services if Pastor Nathan and I had a contest to see how much scripture we could make you read in one sitting here. So we'll see. This summer we've been doing a study on the miracles of Christ in the Gospel of John, and I want you to know that it has been an absolute joy of mine to prepare these sermons to come and preach them to you, and I hope you've enjoyed it as well. So far, though, this summer, we've looked at Christ turning water into wine at a wedding celebration, and we saw Jesus heal a nobleman's son who was ill from a great distance. We saw at the Pool of Bethesda where Jesus causes a faithless man to walk once again, a man who was lame, to walk and to believe. After that, we learned about Jesus feeding 5,000 men with only 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. And then last time I spoke, we saw Jesus give sight to a man who was born blind from birth. And this morning, we'll be digging into the last one we'll be looking at. We're going to conclude with this, one of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels, as it shows the compassion of Christ, as well as the power of Christ over life and death. As we've seen each time before, we'll once again see here that Jesus is doing things that are against the natural workings of the world, things that are supernatural and only possible by the power of God. That's to say, we're seeing miracles being worked by Christ. In each of these miracles, we see Jesus fixing the physical needs of an individual, but at the same time, we're also seeing Jesus work in the hearts of the people in a way that only Christ can do it, as he brings them to believe in himself as he is, as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior. So today we'll once again look at the work of Christ in the life of the sinner. And we again will see what Christ has done here has eternal implications that far outshine the life and the breath that Christ brings to this man who has died and will raise again here. So let's look now to the Word of God, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here, and he is calling you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we have our ideas about love, and then you have yours. Would you lead us to let go of our ideas this morning and by your power grasp with both hands and all our hearts love as you have shown it to us. We never grow when separated from your presence, and repentance and faith are always out of our reach until you bring them to we your children. Gracious Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in the words of these holy scriptures, and we thank you daily for uncovering the great mystery of the created living in the world of the Creator. Please this morning stir your people's hearts to hear your word preached by a deficient sinner who longs only to serve your church and under-shepherd the sheep of your pasture. May the Spirit illuminate our study of your word this morning. May we feed daily on your word and come to feast on it with our brothers and sisters who, like us, are sinners, counted righteous by the blood of Christ alone. Sovereign God, will you grant us hearts for worship today? Will you remove from our minds so much that need to be done and now only serves to distract us? Make us ever aware of Christ our Savior, who is our hope today and in the days to come. Always we ask, Father, stir our hearts that are so easily moved to worship false idols of life. Stir them to worship you alone and to rest in all that you are for us in Christ. It is in Christ's great and holy name that we pray. Amen. This past Friday morning, as I was riding my bicycle up to church, I decided to take a different route, basically to cut a few corners and get here quicker. This led me up Schweitzer and then down 159th from the west. If you've come from that direction, you certainly are aware that there is a hill. Only on a bicycle, all hills become mountains very quick. And I am simply not in shape to go up a mountain of that size. So as I made it up the mountain, riding my bike, going a little quicker than usual because of the fear of cars coming my way, I reached the top of this hill and found myself so exhausted that I had to just stop where I was. If you know what's at the top of that hill, you're aware that there's a cemetery there. So I pulled into the cemetery and began to rest. And when I finally had gathered my breath, I began to look around at each of the gravestones that were sitting around in there. And as I looked at these gravestones and I began to look at them, I began to notice that they were paired up. There were couples that were together, husband and wife. There were parents with children. And one of the things that began to appear and that I noticed was that the date of death on these gravestones were such different numbers. And as I looked at this, and I began to think of a child dying before a parent, or a husband before a wife, and every other combination that you could imagine, my thoughts immediately went to the one who lived longer. The one who had to mourn, who was faced with the questions of why God would take the life of this person that they cared so much for. The tears, the mourning, and they're getting up the next day to continue this life that God has ordained for them to continue in. We know that God's hands are in all things. Even the loss of those who we love and care for. Our text today, and I want you to see this, our text today is one that really challenges our understanding of love. It challenges our understanding of suffering and of death and what it means to be loved by God. Not loved in the way that we always think that we should be loved, but loved in a way that only God knows we need to be loved. Let us focus on this text as we walk through it. Beginning in verse 1, we see here, we learn that Lazarus is sick. It's believed that Lazarus is the younger brother of the sisters Mary and Martha, and part of the reason we know that is we never see him holding any responsibilities in the family. And we see that Mary and Martha certainly do. We don't know much about Lazarus. We do know a bit more about Mary and Martha. They're spoken of more often. Mary, of course, is the woman who poured oil on Jesus' feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. She loved to sit at the feet of Christ and to ponder all that he was teaching. Martha, on the other hand, we know as a woman who was so concerned about preparing food and getting things in order that she missed out on the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen when he visited in her house. This is all to say that we know that Jesus knows this family, and they know Jesus has the ability to heal their brother. It should be clear to us that Jesus cares for this family deeply. So Lazarus is sick, and they send to Jesus to come and to heal him. In verse 3, we see this appeal, and it recognizes Christ's concern for Lazarus. If you look, it says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." The ladies assumed that Jesus would only need to know that Lazarus was sick and that he would come right away to heal him. Hearing this, Jesus responds in verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, if I'm Martha and Mary, and I hear Christ's response through a messenger, I would expect that Jesus would show up very soon to heal Lazarus. They have a problem. They know that Jesus loves them, and they're right to go to Jesus with it. And they're going to be disappointed when Jesus does not answer the problem the way that they want and the way that they expect him to. We certainly can relate to this. When we go to God in prayer, knowing that he loves us, and finding ourselves disappointed when he does not answer our prayers the way that we expect him to, we too are disappointed. Even more so here, though. The words of Jesus would have led them to believe even more so that Jesus would be present soon. If I'm them, I would be thinking, "Wow, this is great. He said this illness does not lead to death, and God will be glorified. He'll be here any minute now to heal Jesus." That's what my expectation would be. And had Jesus decided to do things that way, God would have been glorified. It would have been a great ending to this story. After all, we've seen Jesus do this before, where people are sick, and they go to Jesus, and Jesus heals them, and God is glorified, and we all recognize that it's a miracle. So it makes perfect sense that this would be one answer to their problem, to their prayer, to their asking of Christ. But that's not what Jesus does, is it? No, Jesus has something different, something tougher for them, something more painful, and yet it is exactly what they need. Look in verse 5. Here we read that Jesus loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. Unfortunately for us, the English language has merely one word for love. We love our wives, we love God, we love our friends, we love our dogs, we love ice cream. Do we mean the same thing when we say that we love ice cream as we mean when we say we love God? I hope not. Greek, on the other hand, has three words for love. And in this passage today, two different words of love are used in this. When Mary and Martha send for Jesus in verse 3, they refer to Lazarus as the one whom Jesus loves. Love here is the word philo. It is a Greek word meaning friendship or brotherly love. This is where the word philosophy, love of knowledge, comes from, or Philadelphia, brotherly love. In verse 5, though, when we read that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, the Greek word is agape. This is the unwavering, the unstoppable love. This is the love of God. Nobody agapes ice cream. They don't. There's a different sense in which Christ is responding back, and we're seeing that Christ loves them. So Lazarus is sick, and we're told that Jesus loves the family, not just with a friendly love, but with the strongest type of love, an unstoppable love. We would expect then that Jesus' next move would be to drop absolutely everything and get to the side of Lazarus, maybe running, maybe taking someone's horse, maybe simply willing himself to appear next to Lazarus where he is, that he might be able to heal him. That is what's reasonable to expect, which is why this is one of the most perspective-changing moments in all of Scripture. I want you to see this in verses 5 and 6, because there's a cause and effect kind of moment going on here. If we look at how verse 6 begins, you'll see in your translation, you probably have the word so or yet. Essentially, the understanding is therefore, followed by what Jesus does in response. Jesus does not hurry to Lazarus. In fact, he does the complete opposite. He stays longer right where he is. So it reads something like this: because Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he does not go to heal Lazarus from sickness. He stays right where he is so that Lazarus dies. Try to get this perspective of Mary and Martha for a moment, because we read this and we know how it ends, and sometimes we miss what it would be like in this moment because we know too much. Say you're at the kitchen table and your doctor friend is out in the backyard having a conversation with another friend. Suddenly your child begins to choke. So you go to your child as quickly as you can, and you send someone to go to the yard and get your doctor friend from the yard. Instead of coming immediately to help you with your child, he simply continues his conversation out in the backyard. That's how this is going to seem to Mary and Martha, who have no idea what Jesus is doing. They still have much too small a view of who Jesus is. And it's going to look different to them. They're going to believe that Jesus does not care about them. And that is often how we feel as the children of God in this life. We falsely think that when God brings the suffering of emotional pain, physical illness, relationship worries, or the death of someone that we love, that surely the world has slipped out of the control of God, or that he has failed to love his children. Rest assured, brothers and sisters, that God is always in control. And God loves his children. Look again to the motivation of Christ for staying two days longer where he was instead of rushing to the help. Verse 4, the glory of God. Jesus wants to magnify their view of who Jesus is even more than he wants to remove from them the pain of Lazarus dying. We want pain-free living. What we need is a bigger view of God. So now, 2 days later, Jesus tells the disciples to get ready to return to Judea, where Lazarus is dead. The disciples point out that this is the same place where the people before have come and have plans to kill Jesus by throwing stones at him. Jesus almost cryptically responds, saying, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And there's more than one layer to this statement. At this time, people had to work and to travel in the daylight because when it became dark, there was no artificial light. God had not yet created Thomas Edison, and thus Thomas Edison had not yet invented the light bulb. So traveling at night was a very, very dangerous thing to do. In a bigger way, though, what Christ is saying here is he's asking them a question of whether they're walking with Jesus, who is the light of the world, or are they walking in darkness apart from Christ? And that's the question we must ask ourselves. Do we walk with Christ, who is the light of the world, or do we walk alone in the darkness, stumbling along the way? After this, Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep and that he will go and wake Lazarus up. And as always, the disciples misunderstand him and they're confused by his words, thinking that Lazarus is simply resting in sleep. So Jesus makes it plain and simple for them, telling them frankly, Lazarus is dead. Not only is Lazarus dead, but Jesus further explains that it's important that Jesus was not present so that their belief regarding the coming miracle, and even more so, who it is Jesus is revealing himself to be, would be strengthened. Again, we're seeing a miracle of Jesus as a means to strengthen the beliefs of the elect who are going to witness this miracle. While they traveled to the place of Lazarus, time has passed. Lazarus is dead, and he's been buried now, and he's been dead for 4 days. At this time, when people died, they would wrap them in bandages with spices, and then the women would lead a procession to the gravestone where they would lay the person in the grave. And often graves were the side of the hill. In this case, we're even told that it is a cave, and it's covered with a giant rock, and you can kind of picture what this might look like. By the time that Jesus arrived with the disciples, the ritual of mourning had reached kind of its lowest point. The most difficult point of all. And this is because by this time, Lazarus' body had begun to rot. It was decaying, it was stinking, and the family would have given up any hope that maybe he'd come back to life. When word arrives then that Jesus is in town, both Martha and Mary hear about it. But it's only Martha who went to speak with him. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She believed that Jesus could have prevented this pain in her life, and yet she comes to him and she calls him Lord. He tells her that Lazarus will rise again, and she acknowledges that she knows this from a theological perspective. She knows that someday all will be resurrected, and that on that day, Lazarus too will rise from the dead. And Jesus challenges the depths of her belief in the resurrection. He states that not only is he able to resurrect the dead, but he is the resurrection. He lays out the necessity of believing in who Christ says he is in the gospel, and then he asks a very difficult question. He wants to remind her of who it is she has put her faith in. He asks, "Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe I am who I say I am?" And she responds, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Let me ask you this morning, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the grave and is alive today? Do you believe that the saints before you will be resurrected unto eternal life? Do you believe that you will rise again from the dead someday? These are very important questions which reveal where our hearts are. These are questions from Jesus to strengthen the hope that Martha has, and she goes to get her sister after she has been strengthened by this conversation. Martha tells Mary to go to Jesus, and when she goes, the Jews follow her. You remember elsewhere in Scripture, when Jesus came to her house, she fell at the feet of Jesus and anointed him. Here again, she falls at his feet, filled with pain, filled with sorrow, and tells Jesus that her brother would have lived if only he had come sooner. How many times have we found ourselves at the feet of Jesus asking that question? Why, God? Why did you not answer my prayer? Where were you when my family fell apart? Where were you when the disease came? Where were you when my loved one died? Lord, where were you? Why did you not heal when you could heal? Jesus sees her pain. He sees the weeping of others around her. And after asking where the body of Lazarus is, we are told that Jesus wept. Again, there's two Greek words used in this passage. Mary, we are told, wails, an uncontrollable sobbing in her sorrow. Jesus did not wail. He wept. Tears ran down his face because he saw the pain caused by sin in the world, and he knew that death must yet die. Here we see Jesus. We see God incarnate who loves us, not come to help when we think he should. He lets pain come, and then he enters our sorrow, and he weeps with us. If you're hurting, know that Jesus weeps with you, and believe that all things work together for your good, even when the evidence seems to deny that. Jesus wept, and the Jews mocked him. They essentially point out that Jesus could have stopped Lazarus from dying, but he did not. They believe he is able to do some amazing things, but their hearts are yet hardened to who Christ is. Oddly, they question the love of Jesus for Mary and Martha. But in Scripture, we see that this is all motivated by a love for them and a love for them to see the glory of God. His love for them leads to this expanding image of God in their lives instead of immediately simply removing the sorrow from their lives. Finally, Jesus comes to the place where Lazarus is buried, and he tells them to remove the stone. At this point, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's rotting. He certainly stinks. Why Jesus waited so long is starting to make sense. They need to mourn. They needed to know just how dead Lazarus was to see the mighty work of Christ to bring life to death here. Jesus begins to pull back the curtain a little, reminding the ladies and us that they will see the glory of God in this work. Jesus prays to God, showing by which power this miracle is going to be done. Then crying out loud, Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come out. Suddenly, they saw their belief come into absolute reality. No longer is their understanding a mere theological point to be memorized, but the resurrection became such a reality as they watched a rotting dead man rise from the grave and begin to walk at the call of Christ. A dead man walked that day. Not long after, Jesus himself would die on a cross for the sins of many and then be resurrected back to life himself. And one day still, all the saints will rise from the dead and walk. That's the image that was going through my mind as I walked around in the cemetery last Friday. Each of those stones marks where someone's body has been buried. And one day they will rise again. Those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin will rise again unto eternal life. This is some crazy stuff. When you leave here today, just glance over that cemetery and try to imagine it. It's really, really creepy, but it's really, really amazing to even think about this happening. And it will happen. Just as you, dead in your sins, were made alive to believe the gospel, so too will we, dead in our bodies, rise again to life at the call of Jesus Christ. So I'll ask you again this morning. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and lives today? Do you believe that you also will be resurrected from the dead by the power of Christ? Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, once said, "Death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end. Here we see a huge difference between those who believe the gospel and those who do not. While Aristotle faced death with no hope and only fear, because he was blinded from the truth, the children of God, whose faith is in Christ alone, the church, the bride of Christ, will face death with hope. Let us look always to Christ as the hope we have in us. Let us trust that even in the trials of our lives, what is being manifested is the love of a Savior who has committed himself to his children completely. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith to know that you are good even when trials come. Strengthen our faith to know that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, not even death itself. For you have conquered death just as you have conquered sin. Lord, we pray that you would lead us to desire what you desire. And may we do so more than we desire pleasure or comfort. We have asked far too little of you, Lord. Show us your glory that we may be passionately in love with you always. May our hearts seek your glory more than anything else in this world. God, you are so amazing, and we thank you for all that you are for us in Christ Jesus. It is in his mighty name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand for our hymn of response, hymn 460, verses 1 through 3 of Amazing Grace.